It's about faith, but it's also about doubts. You know, more people will have faith in winning the Mega Millions lottery jackpot than they do in Jesus Christ. I mean, the odds of winning the big jackpot is 1 in 300 million, or that's a 3 with 8 zeros after it. And if you won that, you would maybe consider it a bit of a miracle if you thought through those odds. 1 in 300 million. Jesus fulfilled 322 prophecies as they are found in the Old Testament. These are prophecies that are written centuries before Jesus walked on this earth, and he fulfilled 322 of them. Mathematicians, in particular, those who work with statistics, estimate that the probability of one person fulfilling 322 prophecies of the Old Testament is 10 to the 157th power. It looks like this. Look up on the screen. 10 with 157 zeros afterward is the probability of one person fulfilling 322 prophecies of the Old Testament. To put that in perspective, if you were to be a person who plays the Mega Million, and you won it 50 times in a row, twice a week for half a year, if you won it 50 times in a row, you still wouldn't reach those odds. Yet Jesus historically met those odds with 322 prophecies fulfilled, yet many doubt. Why? Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt when we even see evidence like this? Because honestly, if we truly believe who Jesus said he is, we would have to change. We would have to change our lives if we truly understood who Jesus is. Well, we've been leading up to this in a sermon series entitled Signs. The Apostle John took the first half of his gospel and emphasized concerning seven signs or miracles of Jesus Christ. He admits there were more miracles that Jesus performed, but John concentrated on those seven signs. He called them signs because he saw that they revealed or disclosed, just like a sign does to us, they disclosed information about Jesus, and in this case, disclosed his glory. Well, next week we're going to actually look at the seventh sign that's in this series, the final one. But today we're going to skip ahead to what I'm calling the greatest sign. As we're here on Resurrection Sunday, we have this great sign of glory, the glory of Jesus through the resurrection. Our Bible passage today that we're going to look at, though, concerns doubts. Doubts. But I want to give you just a quick journey leading up to our passage, because understanding what goes on before the scripture helps you to give a little bit better grasp of what's going on in the scripture itself. It's bright and early on Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and three other women went to the tomb. They found the stone had been rolled away that sealed the tomb. They found that the tomb itself is empty and Jesus' body is missing. And panic ensues. Two men, as described in bright, dazzling apparel, greet the women. And they tell him, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. His body hasn't been stolen. He is alive. And they're instructed to go and tell the disciples. They rush to tell the disciples who, they're hiding in fear. They're behind closed doors. But Peter and John decide to run and check this out themselves. John is much younger, and he gets to the tomb quicker. He looks in, and sure enough, the body is not there, but there's grave clothes still in there. Finally, Peter, being a bit older, comes chugging on up. Probably breathless. And he looks in, and he too sees that there's nobody there, but he goes all the way into the tomb. Nobody there, but there are these grave clothes that are present. And let's face it, if somebody is going to steal a body, why would they leave the grave clothes in there? Why would they take a naked body with them? That doesn't make sense. But still, even though these two, John and Peter, have some belief, they're still bewildered. They're still confused. They still have doubts. Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb. She met who she assumes is a gardener. And she pleads with the gardener, "Do you know where they have taken Jesus? Do you know where his body is?" She has doubts. The gardener spoke her name, Mary. Mary. And instantly, with the sound of that voice, Mary knew that the gardener wasn't a gardener, but it was Jesus himself. And they have a brief encounter there for a moment, and then Jesus just vanishes. But Mary heads back to the disciples to tell them what happened to her. Our scene then shifts. We are traveling on a road with two men. They're heading to the small village of Emmaus. For them, it's a very sad walk. They weren't part of the original 12 disciples, but they were still a follower of Jesus themselves. But they're sad because things did not turn out the way they thought. They thought Jesus was going to be a great prophet or the Messiah. And they're joined in their road by a stranger who comes up beside them. And they start having a conversation, and they believe that the stranger doesn't understand what all has taken place in Jerusalem the days leading up to that day, which is kind of ironic that they thought that. The stranger started to unpack the Old Testament for them, unpack Old Testament scriptures to tell why this occurred to Jesus, why the Messiah went through all this. Oh, I imagine part of those 322 prophecies were unfolded on that day. They stop for the evening there, and they invite the stranger to come in and have supper with them. Let's talk more. Let's talk over dinner. And the stranger, at one point, picks up bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And suddenly, it's as if scales fall off of the eyes of these two men, and they realize they've been in the presence of Jesus all along. And then, just like with the account with Mary, Jesus is then gone. The two men get up. They run back to Jerusalem to find the disciples. The disciples, they didn't know what was going on. They are confused. They're experiencing doubts. I mean, Peter and John comes back with this tale of the empty tomb themselves. Mary Magdalene, she returns, and she's telling this story of this gardener who is, she claims to be Jesus. And then we got this whole thing of grave clothes being there in the tomb. And then there's a knock on the door. Fear consume the disciples. Are the authorities here to arrest us also as followers of Jesus? And they peek out, and they are relieved when they see it's their two friends from Emmaus who are there. But they too had a strange story, just like Mary had a strange story. Doubts fill the air. And then that brings us now to our scripture this morning, John the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 19. Says, on the evening of that day, and that being Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, in that case meaning the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, they may have marveled over the two men's story from Emmaus, but the doors were still locked out of fear. Fear and confusion filled the air within the room, and then out of nowhere, Jesus appeared in the room. Now, let me stop and ask you, do you have a problem with Jesus vanishing and appearing constantly like this? Does that just boggle your mind? Does that create doubts and disbelief with you? And I have to then ask you this question, is your God too small? Have you made Jesus just a little bit above maybe being a human? And so that's the reason why you have difficulty with these thoughts of him being able to do things like this. Or is God to you truly the all-powerful, all-knowing God that he is? Maybe your God's too human, or maybe your God's too small. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." I'm sure that's entirely appropriate for the moment, because if somebody just appears in the room with you, your heart rate is probably zipping up pretty quickly at this point from the shock of it all. Jesus immediately shows him his hands. He shows him his side. He says, "Look at the proof. Look at the proof of who I am. Look at the scars from the crucifixion." And then we see sorrow and fear and pain turn into joy. And Jesus repeats once again, "Peace be with you." They must really need their nerves calmed down. Jesus told them, "God the Father has sent me, and now I'm sending you." And that's been the theme in the Gospel of John. Constantly throughout the Gospel of John, about Jesus being sent, and then Jesus sending his followers after that. But he said, "You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone on this." And the scripture says here that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, he breathed on the Holy Spirit on them, in this case, to reveal truth to them, to open their eyes to truth. And a few more weeks after this event is going to come the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come in a different way. On this day, he comes to reveal truth that they have been confused over, that they have not been able to understand. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come to bring boldness and power into their lives to be able to speak. Now the understanding is needed. In particular, in this case, the understanding of forgiveness of sin. But we learn there's a disciple missing, Thomas. Thomas returned sometimes later after Jesus has left. And they told him all that he had missed. And Thomas couldn't believe it. "Maybe you hallucinated. Maybe you saw a ghost. It just can't be true." And we plug Thomas with this title, Doubting Thomas. But I wonder how much of that is our story. Thomas boldly proclaimed his skepticism here. He said, "I will only believe this if I can see and touch those scars from the crucifixion myself." And then I wonder, would we be any different than Thomas if we were in that situation, if we had been there? Because remember this, the other disciples were also doubting from the story from Mary. They also doubted. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, which it's in that their day, that meant the next Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So it's the next Sunday. Disciples are together once again. This time Thomas is present with them. We see that the doors are still locked. John brings attention to us in his writing here that the doors are still locked because they are still fearful. Fear still existed. As I said, the Holy Spirit still hasn't come to give them boldness yet, to give them power yet. It's just to give them understanding. And then it happened again. Jesus just appears in the room and he proclaims peace. Once again, I'm sure hearts are racing. This time, though, Jesus centers in on one person. He knows the challenges that Thomas gave the week before, and now Jesus is coming to meet his challenge. He says, "Look, Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. See that I and my scars are very, very real. Stop your lack of faith, Thomas. Stop your doubts. Believe, Thomas." Well, we don't have it recorded whether Thomas actually reached out and touched those scars or not. But we do know how he reacted. He reacted in a twofold way. He called Jesus my Lord. Means my personal Lord. The fact that Jesus owns everything about my life. You're my Lord. And he also called him my God. He understood that Jesus was God himself here on this earth. Thomas was never reprimanded for his doubts. Did you catch that in the story? He was never reprimanded. Oh, we might reprimand Thomas. We do it every time we call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? We're reprimanding him. After all, the other disciples also doubted, though. We don't call them Doubting Peter, Doubting John, so forth. They doubted before they saw. Instead, Thomas was challenged by Jesus. He said, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me this day?" He said, "Because, Thomas, there are going to be great blessings out there for those to come who will believe and who have not seen me." And you know what? That's you and me. It's easy to doubt. It doesn't take effort to doubt. Jesus today is challenging you in your doubts. Let me let you think about something. If the disciples made all this up, which is a common theme that doubters like to use, if the disciples made this all up, they would not have written the story the way it is. If you put yourself in the context of that day and what life was like and what they believed, you would not write the story the way it's written if you're making it up. Instead, they would have made themselves brave, strong heroes instead of really coming off as fearful and cowards. And then you really got to understand the status of women in that day. Women were deemed as untrustworthy. I'm sorry, ladies, but that's the way it was in that day. You were untrustworthy then. You would not be allowed to witness events. You would not be allowed to be in a courtroom as a witness. Yet within the Gospels, who are the first people to witness the risen Lord? It's women. Who are the first ones that are sent to the men to tell them what has happened? Women. And then we look in the other rest of the Gospel accounts for other stories about women, and usually the women come off with stronger character than the men do. You wouldn't write a story like that in that day and time if you're making something up. But even after Jesus' resurrection appearances, why would 10 of the 11 remaining disciples die a martyr's death for something that they made up? I've heard people say, well, there's been people who have martyred throughout the centuries for lies. Yeah, but it's not their lies. It's someone else's lie who they chose to believe. These are men who you would have to say have made up complete fabrication and lie and chose to die for it. And then to top it all off, number 11, who was not put to death, John himself, who wrote our gospel account, John, he's punished by being sent off into exile. Why would he receive this punishment if he's making the story up? The half-brother of Jesus, James. When Jesus, before he died and was resurrected, James and the rest of the family thought Jesus was a crazy person at times. There's one event where James and the family members went to Jesus where he was teaching to try to drag him home because he was embarrassing their family. But this James got a special visit from Jesus during the resurrection time, those 40 days, and he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. And James is also martyred. Why in the world would he go from crazy brother Jesus to my Lord and Savior if he was making up a lie? Of course, the answer to all these questions is that Jesus is the truth. He's not a lie. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And doubts crumble when you truly encounter Jesus in your life. What does this story teach you today? Let me run through a few things. One is Jesus meets you where you are. Jesus meets you where you are. One of the biggest fallacies about coming to Jesus is that I need to clean up my act first before he'll accept me. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Actually, it's impossible for you to clean up your act first. Think about it. The disciples are in hiding. Jesus didn't say, I'll appear to you when you have the nerve to come out of the shadows. No, he came to them in the midst of their doubts. He came to them where they were. They had doubts of Mary Magdalene's story. They're afraid. They are confused. And he came to them in the midst of those doubts of their unbelief. Have you ever doubted about Jesus, even as a Christian? Have you ever had moments that there have been doubts in your walk about certain things that have taken place in your life? Oh, I have. I know, senior pastor, I'm not supposed to say things like that, right? I have. I remember getting ready to graduate from seminary, age 26. Pretty much all my friends had churches locked up to go to. I'm still sitting there waiting, Lord. You called me into ministry, right, Lord? Where's my church, Lord? And eventually it did come. It's a church called Green Run Baptist in Virginia Beach. But honestly, there were moments of doubt. There were things creeping up inside of me, wondering. Then go down the road years later. I just knew that I was supposed to be what's called an executive pastor. Now, I don't have time to explain what an executive pastor is, but I studied hard for it. I prepared for it. And then there came a day when I thought it was going to take place and everything fell apart. Everything just bombed out. I'm out in this church parking lot crying, screaming, yelling at God. Think I had doubts? And not too long afterwards, I'm interviewing with a church called West End Baptist Church. This church was a mess. You haven't seen a mess in a church until you've seen that one. Let me tell you, you can have your wildest imagination on a mess in a church, and you haven't seen this one. I was interviewing to come as their senior pastor. Pastoral search committee was very upfront with me about everything, all the problems in the church, everything was going on. There was nothing really hidden about that. We got to the point that I preached on the Sunday in view of call, and they voted that afternoon. And I had a majority vote, but not majority enough. And it was devastating and create doubts. It creates doubts. But why is it that we doubt? Even as Christians, why is it we doubt sometime about the things that take place in life? It's because we want God to act like us We want God to be what we want him to be and not who he is. See, Jesus comes to us wherever we are in life, though. You can think this morning that this story of the resurrection is the biggest fairy tale you've ever heard. And you know what? That's okay if you are willing to at least consider Jesus. He will meet you where you are this morning. Maybe you want to believe, or maybe you have a partial belief, but you're not quite there yet. That's okay also. Jesus will meet you where you are if you are honest with him and you are open with him and you truly seek him. Second, Jesus gives you encouragement. Jesus encouraged his disciples. He encouraged even Thomas, Mr. Doubt. He didn't tell them how bad they were. I mean, they've been together for 3 years. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. He's even been teaching them about his death and resurrection for 3 years. And yet they had problems believing. He didn't reprimand. He encouraged. He didn't reprimand Peter, who three times on the night that Jesus was arrested denied Jesus. Instead, Jesus encouraged them to move forward. He offered them peace, not condemnation. Jesus offers encouragement to you, too, not condemnation this morning. If you're willing to at least explore the truths about Jesus, he will be your source of encouragement and peace as you seek the truth for your life. Third, Jesus shows you love. What was the first thing Jesus did in both appearances before his disciples? See my hands, see my side, see the love I had because I died for you. He showed them the scars from his wounds, what is possibly the most horrendous form of death done man to man in mankind's history, the cross. It took great love for God himself in the form of this innocent man named Jesus to bear our sins and to put up with the sheer torture of that type of death. Jesus still reveals that great love to each one of us today if we are willing to believe who he is and what he did for us. Fourth, Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus helped the disciples on that day understand more about this topic of forgiveness. See, God made you and me to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. It's the reason why you're created. But sin breaks our relationship. Sin breaks that fellowship. And God knew that there was no chance that we could fix that problem. See, we could try all these things like doing good deeds or saying I'm a good person, but all that does is try to cover over sin. It doesn't remove sin. Sin's removal comes by punishment, and it had to be a God-sized fix to this punishment problem. It took a God-sized person in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins on the cross, offer forgiveness to those who ask Jesus in their lives. Fifth, Jesus fills you with his presence. You know, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. The reason Jesus did not stay on this earth permanently is because there's a better solution that God had in mind. Even in Jesus' resurrected state, he could only be at one place at one time. On the other hand, he promised his disciples, even before he went to the cross, that he would send the Comforter, the Counselor, who we know as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell and live in our lives, those who are followers of Jesus. But it is also why the gospel is doubtful and foolish to those who do not believe Jesus. Because without the Holy Spirit guiding within you, you will doubt this story. The Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of the truth because this is about spiritual issues that can only be understood through the Spirit. And the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to allow the Spirit to speak in your heart? Jesus makes his presence in our life through the Holy Spirit. Are you resisting the Holy Spirit today? Are you keeping hands off and living in your doubts? Six, Jesus gives a new reason to live. The disciples were before this in extreme depression and fear. And when Jesus died on that cross, everything seemed hopeless to them. Life was incomplete. But now they know Jesus is alive, and they will come more and more to a greater understanding of the Spirit's presence in their lives and what that means. And when Jesus comes to live in you through the Holy Spirit, life now becomes complete because you have this void within your life, and we try to fill that void with everything in the world. We try to fill it with our work, with our family, with whatever the case may be. We try to fill it with all these things, and we'll always come up short in satisfaction because that void is only meant to be filled by Jesus. When we become completely new, we feel the weight of the sins removed from our back, and we can move forward in the future. It is worth it for Jesus Christ to get away from your doubts. Last, Jesus gives you hope. Why would terrified men become bold and daring for Jesus? Why would they be willing to face death for Jesus Christ, martyrdom? Because they have a hope. Now, biblical hope is not like the way we use hope today. We say things like, I hope I get a new car. That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is assured knowledge, confident knowledge. You know it's going to take place. What's the big idea? Only Jesus' resurrection brings us hope now and for eternity. It's only through his resurrection. The resurrection is our hope because it proved that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Maybe you're having difficulty understanding God's work. I like the illustration when it comes to the work of God in our lives of that, of a tapestry. And if you look at the front of the tapestry, it's very artistic. It looks very beautiful. Everything looks all lined up. It looks so good. But if you take that tapestry and you turn it around to the other side, you see a mess. You see lines all over. You see threads or yarn or whatever it's made out of and all sorts of different patterns. Some of them, you know, need to be kind of cut off, and it's not near as beautiful as what the front is, where you can see clearly what it is. Well, see, God sees the front of our tapestry. And in our lives, we're looking at the back of it. It's the reason why when I was waiting for that first call into ministry, first one going to Green Run Baptist, it was so doubtful and depressing for me at the time because everybody else had a place. I didn't. But see, this is what I didn't understand till time afterward. I went there as a youth minister. I knew this much about youth ministry. But they never had a youth minister, so they didn't know what I was supposed to act like. It was a time of growth for me, though. I could grow in ministry there in freedom. When I looked at the bright side of the tapestry, I see that now, but not on the back side where it's all frazzled. When it came to this thing of executive pastor, all along God had been saying, no senior pastor, no senior pastor, no senior pastor, but I was ignoring him because the executive pastor was more comfortable to me. And then I got so bummed and doubtful when the whole thing just blew apart. But when I see the other side, the God side, I saw, yeah, that's where I was supposed to be all along. And then there's West End Baptist. I never got to serve there. But I can tell you what happened with them. See, they had a millionaire in the church who had a lot of pull, and he had particularly one staff member which was his favorite, and those two worked behind the scenes to keep me from being the senior pastor there. And after I quote unquote lost the vote, that church blew up, and blew up in a great way. It meant those two had to leave. But the other church member saw the need for their departure. And since then, West End has been a different place. God had me see the frazzled side of the tapestry. Well, all along, he saw the glorious side of the tapestry on the other side. In the greatest sign that we have, that of the resurrection, that is our hope. There are doubts along the way. There are bumps on the road, yes, that occur. But we keep our face turned to Jesus, and He sends His Spirit to strengthen us for the entire journey that we roam on here on this earth. What doubts are keeping you today from experiencing the joy of the greatest sign? Because I tell you, Jesus will meet you where you are. As it come to this time of invitation, maybe you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's just been too many doubts, and I encourage you today, start the path of at least opening up to God and say, God, meet me where I am right now. Help me to understand. Maybe this morning you want to give your life to Christ. You want to choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Michael, I'll be up here. You can come and pray with us, or we can talk to you more about it after the service is over. Or maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you're going through some doubt period and you need God to meet you where you are. Just realize right now, as you're going through this doubt period, you're looking at the back of the tapestry. You're not looking at the front, the side that God sees. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, and afterwards we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your very presence. We thank you for the resurrection, because it's through the resurrection it proves that you are the Son of God and that you came to bear our sins on that cross so that we would not have to deal with that punishment and that we would have the freedom. But Father, we do have doubts. Lord, help us to overcome those doubts. Father, help us to come to that point of recognizing you and worshiping you who you are, and understand, Lord, that you see the front of the tapestry and we only see the reverse side. Lord, guide and lead us now in this time of invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.